Women have a unique role in creation. Women are the nurturers, the birth givers, the more spiritual of the genders. And Torah teaches that women have a special status. Join Mashi Lipska for the next hour as she expounds the Torah wisdom specific to women. Only on 101.9 High FM.
Good evening. Good evening, Mashi Lipska. Welcome. This is High FM. And we are in a very special time of the year. Today was Rosh Chodesh. Today was the beginning of the month of Av. And of course, the month of Av begins the 9 days of mourning, more intense mourning for the Holy Temple. We are in the 3 weeks called Bein HaMitzarim, 3 weeks of mourning for the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the Bet HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. It begins with the breaching of the wall of Yerushalayim and then the subsequent events of the destruction of the Holy Temple, the exile of our people, and we are still in exile, despite the fact that we, thank God, have the State of Israel, we have the Holy Land, but in truth, the world is not yet the world of redemption. We yearn, we work, we pray for the time of Mashiach. Mashiach, an era of peace, of goodwill, of heightened spiritual consciousness. We pray, we yearn, but more than that, we act. And the question is, what are the deeds that we should be emphasizing? Where is the stretch that's needed in this final stretch of Golos, of exile? We are very connected these days. We have social media. We have instant reports. And the question is, what should all of that do to us? What should it spur us on to? Man is known as communicator, and people are communicating very well. But in truth, communicating externally. We need to communicate within ourselves. We need to communicate deeply. We have a soul. We have a mission. We need to get in touch with who we are and become empowered. Not allow external things to paralyze us and stand in our way. We are strong. We have muscles. We have spiritual muscles. We have social muscles. We have so many tools at our disposal. We need to pick them up. And the question is, when we enter a time like the 3 weeks, which just intensifies now with the 9 days, what do we do with it? Of course, we know a lot of what we don't do. We don't listen to music or have haircuts. We don't eat meat or drink wine except on Shabbos. It is a time when, by our daily behavior, we remind ourselves, we remember things, literally remind us we don't do laundry. But what are they reminding us, not just of, but reminding us to do? And the Lubavitcher Rebbe was very big on the idea of positivity and empowerment. And when we look at the parshas, the Rebbe often drew our attention to the parsha of the week, to the time of the year, the energy in the air. And the first thing we need to know is that God is good, and to reveal that good is very often up to us. I would say it's up to us, full stop. We initiate, God responds. We initiate as people with our small, limited, finite actions, speech. And God responds in his infinite capacity as loving creator, loving father. And we need to know that, yes, in a sense, it's up to us. And if it's up to me, if I knew that it was really up to me, what would I do? Tonight, we want to talk about love. We want to talk about love for oneself, one's true self. Love for Hashem, and how to do that. What will feel like love when you're trying to reach out to the infinite creator? Can I really show him love? Love for him, love for his Torah, love for his people, love, devotion for his dream, for his creation. And we live in a world of action, where although action seems so mundane, it's all about action. Because when Hashem created the world, the higher the source, the lower the manifestation. And yes, the hand that gives tzedakah, the heart that cares with words or more, with healing words, with respecting parents, respecting elders, with prayer, with Torah study, with looking after people. And we say it every morning in the davening, and it seems so simple, but it is actually what it's all about. And we say it's kibud av va'em, honoring parents, or honoring those who are like parents. Who's my father? It's also my older brother. It's my elders. It's my teachers. And it's gmilut chasadim, generosity, deeds of kindness. It's getting up to go to shul morning and evening. It's davening. It's hospitality, warmth to other people, doing things, going places, if you can, visiting the sick, dowering the bride, making sure that a bride has everything she needs, escorting the dead, concentrating in prayer, or connecting with God in prayer. Bringing peace between one man and his friend, huge, between a man and his wife, and the study of Torah, which equals them all. Unbelievable list. So we want to talk about love. And we want to look at the parasha, and the Chumash we had just started talks to us. It talks to us, book number 5, differently than the others. It's in the first person. Moshe is sharing his heart. Our journey, his and ours, through the wilderness. Moshe is rebuking. Moshe is encouraging. Moshe is guiding, teaching, directing, and imbuing the generation that's about to enter the Holy Land with courage to go forward, with optimism. And yet, there's a history, and we need to learn from the history. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's called Rabbeinu because he is our teacher. A Rav is a teacher. Moshe Rabbeinu, an incredible, incredible king. King, teacher, and refers to himself like the nursing mother who carries the baby. He has looked after us up until this day. Yes, in heaven, he continues to ask for revealed goodness for us, as does Abraham, as does Isaac, as does Jacob, as do all our holy leaders. Yesterday was the Yahrzeit of Rashi, the holy commentator, who could have spent all his time studying the Torah and instead dedicated his life to formulating, to researching, to writing down a commentary that even young children study. That is leadership. That is parenting. That is love. Because we cannot feel fulfilled, happy, whole, if we don't pursue our mission. And we cannot know what our mission is without the guidance of Torah, of teachers. And we cannot keep going unless we continually take in these guidelines. That is the nature. Our soul thirsts for God, and study of Torah quenches the thirst. It also adds passion. It also adds excitement. It adds understanding. It adds happiness. And these Torah teachers, Rashi's Yahrzeit was yesterday. Today was the Yahrzeit of Aharon HaKohen, Moshe's brother. It's written in the Torah. Moshe's brother, who symbolized love, a coin who symbolizes love. We're in very special times. Times when the energy in the air is there, despite the darkness of exile. To encourage us, to give us a map, to show us the way, to tell us what we need to do to enter the Holy Land. Because with the Beit HaMikdash burning ahead, we have a Shabbos coming up, which is called the Shabbos of Vision. Of course, it's a vision of Isaiah, years before the destruction of the temple, as to what was going to happen. But then comes Hasidic interpretation. The parsha we read this week, Devarim, is always read before Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, the day we commemorate the destruction of the Holy Temple. It's the day the temple fell. And of course, there's always a haftarah. There's always a reading from the prophets, which actually mirrors the time of the year or something that's read in the parasha. Last week and the week before are called the 3 weeks, and they are three haftarot that are difficult, express prophecies of rebuke for the transgressions that were the spiritual cause of the destruction. Please God, after this week, we will have 7 weeks of consolation, of comfort, of solace, which will take us straight to Rosh Hashanah. This week's Haftarah is a famous vision of Isaiah, vision of Yeshayahu, and we call this Shabbos the Shabbos of Vision, Shabbat Chazon, Shabbat of the Vision. So traditionally, it's read because it's really a powerful indictment against the Jewish people, a rebellious people. You know, when we know it all, when we get comfortable, when we actually defend our bad behavior, and we're not willing to take action, we're not willing to change our mindset, we're not willing to believe that it's in our hands, And so we read this week, but we are chassidim, we are guided by the teachings of Chassidus, and amazingly, true to the Chassidic tradition of seeing divine blessing even in what looks like a curse. The holy Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, one of the early Hasidic masters, he saw in this vision a distant vision of the Third Holy Temple, an actual vision of the temple that would be rebuilt when Mashiach comes in the Messianic times. It's an incredible, incredible encouragement. Reb Levi Yitzchak says, if we really want to see it, if we really look for it, we will actually see a vision of the Third Temple. We're mourning. We are not only in the 3 weeks, but we're in the 9 days when we remember the destruction of the temples. But it's going to be Shabbos. And we're told that on Shabbos there can be no mourning, no mourning at all. On Shabbos, joy must prevail. And so on the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, we're told to rejoice even more than usual, that nothing should intrude on the spirit of Shabbos, nothing should come into and disturb the Shabbos joy. But there's a deeper meaning. Shabbos is a reflection of the world to come, the time of Mashiach. When Mashiach comes, there will be a complete redemption. All pain will be erased, all sorrow. We look around the world. There are so many people whose hearts are broken, whose bodies are broken, whose minds can't think straight, people who are worried, people who are limited, people who don't have enough. So many tzoras. And the Jewish people have suffered for thousands of years. But when Mashiach comes, all the traces of the past exile will be totally wiped away, erased. And therefore, on Shabbos, we can't think of exile. On Shabbos, any ideas of limitation or exile or suffering must not be expressed. But it's even more than that. That's usual for every single Shabbos, but on this Shabbos, we must go beyond all of that. We should increase our joy. Because when Mashiach comes, that future redemption is going to be more spiritually open and intense than any previous one. You know, if Mashiach would just come and everything would go back to kind of a status quo, it would be one thing. You know, every time the Jews have been exiled or scattered, we've been able to elevate sparks of holiness in the environments in which we found ourselves. We were able to study Torah and pray and do acts of kindness in places in the world that otherwise would not have been touched by the hand of Torah. And every time we've come out of an exile, we have been at a higher level, as it were, than before. But in the time to come, the end point of this long, long journey, it's going to be a redemption without any further exile. And there will be a completeness of spirituality that will be the realization of the goal of all of creation. And Shabbos, therefore, and the Shabbos right before Tisha B'Av, which is the Shabbos most connected to exile, is called Shabbat Chazon. And we must look at it as Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said, it's the day of the vision. In it, we can see a foretaste of the future, the end of all exile, the transformation of all exile, all suffering, all loss, into undisturbed rejoicing. And actually, in the Shulchan Aruch, it tells us that on this day, it is permitted for this day to prepare a feast, like the feast that Shlomo HaMelech made, King Solomon made when he was king, when he became king, so that our anticipating the future should give us strength to turn the sorrows of exile into the joys of redemption. So this coming Shabbos is a Shabbos that we want to prepare for. Tonight, we've just come out of Rosh Chodesh, and Rosh Chodesh is a day that reminds us of who we are. Not only do we follow the moon in our calendar, but the Jewish people are likened unto the moon. For although there are times when we look like we're gone, almost no trace of us, like the last few days before the moon is reborn, there's a promise that there will always be the rebirth of the moon, that we will shine again. There have been times when we've been, as it were, full moon, like in the time of King Solomon. But the times we're in now are quite painful and dark. And the time we're in now with the 9 days gives us a perspective. God does nothing for no reason. And that every descent is for the purpose of a higher ascent. In the Torah portion that we read this week, Moshe Rabbeinu rebukes the people lovingly, gently, but he does rebuke them with this book of Torah, begins what we call Mishneh Torah. Moshe recaps. He's going to go through the entire Torah, or all the times that he spent with the people. It's different. This book is being addressed to the generation that's about to enter the Holy Land. Generation before going into the Promised Land. And they needed a kind of counsel that the previous generations didn't need. You know, those who traveled in the desert, they had an innate, immediate knowledge of the divine. They ate manna. They'd seen God at Sinai. But the next generation, although they were touched by things that they'd been taught, they would have to vest themselves. They would have to enter and be responsible for the physical world. And so, sure, they could relate. They had heard the voice of God, but Hashem needs them to have a deeper connection. And therefore Moshe says to them, and now Israel, listen. The difference between seeing and hearing. If you saw something with your own eyes, that's it, you saw it. But someone who only hears about something can eventually begin to doubt it. Hearing doesn't mean that it's going to stay with you and not cause any doubts. And yet, hearing also means internalizing. Did you hear me? Did you understand me? And they would have to work on this to make it their own. They would have to actually, although it would be on a lower level because they didn't see it at Sinai the way their forebears had, they would be able to achieve much higher things. They would eventually build the Holy Temple. Yes, Moshe had built a temporary one, but in their mission, they had to take things to a new level. And always, these things come together. The passing of Aaron on the first of Av, the reading, the beginning of the book of Devarim, on the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. And of course, the vision of Isaiah. And we have to take tremendous courage for the times, the time of year, and the times in history that we find ourselves in. So let's look at these elders. Let's look at our forefathers. Let's look at Moshe. Let's look at Aaron. Moshe beginning to teach us the whole book of Devarim. Aaron, whose yahrzeit was today, and Rashi, whose yahrzeit was yesterday. And let's look at the month of Av. What an interesting name this month has, because Av means father. The whole name is Menachem Av, comfort the father. We need to comfort the father. God chose to do this. He's in exile with us, however, and he's crying. He's a father. He didn't want to punish his children. He sent prophets. He begged us not to make him do this. We, in exile now, have the responsibility and the ability to comfort the Father, to comfort ourselves, to comfort the world, to comfort all of creation with action. Aaron was a father. Moshe was also a father. He was a father and a king. Hashem is called our father. When we look at the word father of, it's Aleph Bet. It's a very beginning. But when we add a Yud and we make it a V, my father, I take this on. The numerical value, the gematria value of Avi is the same as love, Ahava, the same as Echad, one. When we do our part and make our teachers our fathers, and when it's my father, it's love. And I take it personally, it's mine. It talks to me about my mission. And it brings me to the unity that is really all of creation. Starting with the unity inside of myself. I'm not all over the place. I'm focused. And my soul is guiding. And I know that I didn't see it. But I have the ability to hear it, to internalize it, to work and make it my own. Moshe gave us the Torah. And that's why he's called the teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron was the epitome of connection. Prayer, yes, kindled the menorah that had seven branches, every branch representing another road to serve God. Different people serve God according to Torah, but with different aspects of their soul, of their emotion. Chesed, loving kindness, Gevurah, discipline, Tiferes, compassion, etc., etc. But in Ethics of Our Fathers, and we read it last week, is a very important teaching that Hillel teaches us. And Hillel was a man of kindness, of chesed. And Hillel instructed us, encouraged us. He said, be of the students of Aaron. Emulate Aaron. And he's talking to all of us. And what did Aaron do? Aaron loved peace, but he didn't just love peace, he actually pursued peace. He pursued peace, he ran around, he found the people, he tried to see how they were doing, how they were feeling. He loved peace, and he went to see if anybody was not at peace. But he didn't just venture out or wait until they came to him. He was Ohev Shalom v'Rodef Shalom. And if you look at the word Rodef, it means to passionately pursue, to run after, to like put everything you have aside and pursue this. And not only did he pursue peace passionately, he loved people, Ohev et HaBriot, even if the people had no redeeming factor except that God had created them, and he brought them close to Torah. And we need to look at this because in the name Aharon, we see an amazing thing. He's got four letters to his name, and his name signifies incredible love and action. The Aleph. The Aleph signifies Hashem, his connection to Hashem, to godliness. A beautiful, beautiful connection that we see in every one of the stories of the interactions that we see described, that we study about in the Torah. In fact, we're told that the word Aleph, spelt out, the Aleph Lamed Peh, if you turn it around, it's the word Pela, which means wonder. Not just a miracle, but beyond a miracle. It's like so extraordinary. It's a wonder. And Aharon connected with that level of godliness. And Aharon didn't want to just keep it for himself. He was so overflowing with love. And the middle two letters of his name, He and Resh, Har, signify love. We're told that God held the chuppah over the Jewish people's head. It was the mountain called Har, but it was a mountain of love. That Hashem held the mountain as a chuppah over our heads, for which we to marry us, to connect with us. And we're told that Avraham, who was chesed, referred to the Holy Temple as Har. And each one of the patriarchs, they wanted to do something. They recognized Abraham brought Isaac onto the holy mountain as a service of love for God. Isaac allowed himself to be tied up there, ready to give himself to God. Jacob prayed at that place on his way to Haran. They all speak about Har. God is lofty. God came down on the mountain. God held the mountain over our heads. And Aaron, in fact, was buried not only on the mountain, but Hor HaHor, a mountain on top of a mountain. Aaron is love. His two middle letters signify love. And what does he do with this love? He wants to take the awesomeness of God. And the last letter is a Nun, which is a letter that goes below the line. He brings the love down to the lowest places, to the lowest levels. He connects people to God. The highest level to the lowest level. Divinity, even to people, as it were, below the line, people distant, people trapped. And we're told that each one of us is an Aaron. Each one of us has that passionate love which you just need to exercise and use. And that connection, connecting people with God, all people with God with love, infuses the soul with a soaring mountain of love and a powerful desire of their own to connect and keep connecting to God. Our soul is a part of God. When we study the Torah, when we pray, when we reach out to others, when we teach them Torah, infuse them with love of God, amazing things happen to them, amazing things happen to us. The energy of Aaron on his day of passing is in the air each year. And every year, on the passing of a tzaddik particularly, all his good deeds come together in one great light. And all those who attach themselves to him through emulating his deeds are elevated, for the soul is elevated on the yard side every day, every year, on the day. We need to understand, no matter where we find ourselves, that every descent that loving Hashem puts us into, puts the world into, is for a purpose. And the purpose is that we rise even higher, because in every darkness, there is a very great light. It's all about love. It's all about action. To study the Torah that Moshe gave us, to connect with Hashem through prayer. The word prayer means connection. To remember, this is a month of Av, and Hashem is Avi, not just Av. He's my father, and we're the ones who can comfort him. How do we comfort him? By doing one more mitzvah. The Torah that we start this week is called Mishneh Torah, the repetition of the law, like we're starting all over again. And the first word says something very amazing to us in its numerical value, which is very well known. We say, and these are the words that Moshe spoke. Ve'ela hadvorim. This is Moshe's farewell address. Shortly before his death, shortly before their entry into the land of Israel, this final book of the Torah is chiefly devoted to his farewell address. Devorim. Devorim, words. Yes, they are words of rebuke about incidents that the Jewish people did in the course of their 40 years of wandering in the desert. But his purpose in reminding them is that they should learn from their mistakes. And Moshe waits till he was about to die before he does this. He waited because he wanted to wait until he had conquered the Amorite kings. He waited because people accept rebuke more readily after they've received some sort of material benefit from the person who's going to give the rebuke. It's true that when we rebuke someone, we're doing them a spiritual favor. So the Rebbe says we should precede the spiritual favor with a material favor. And that will ensure that both parties are going to relate to that rebuke in the proper light and not consider it an act of ill will. And Moshe set the example. He said this principle applies even when the group or the person needs the rebuke for a sin. A sin as grave as that of making the golden calf so soon after receiving the Torah. From his example, we learn that we should extend our fullest help to others, material, spiritual, to help put them back on the proper road. But we should do it with love. And when we help others in this way, we get Hashem's help in finding our own proper, true path in life. And we get his assistance that he will provide for us in all the things that we need and all the things that our loved ones need. And Moshe reminds the people in a gentle way. He reminds them in a hidden way. He doesn't say when you did this, this, and this, but he mentions the places where these things happened. And now, here we are, the generation before Mashiach. And we need comfort. We need Menachem of the Father who will comfort. But how do we do it? We have to comfort the Father. The more we do what he wants, the more powerful our rewards are going to be. It's an incredible thing. When we enter exile, when we're suffering, Hashem says, I am with you in your suffering. There's anguish in this physical exile, but the essence of God is inside this anguish. He's with us. We just have to turn to Avi, my Father. And how do we do it? It's called unconditional love. And we realize that the places where it's hardest is within our own families. We must go out of our way during this time because the first temple was destroyed because of causeless hate, hatred, and not seeing eye to eye, not drawing together in unity. Now it's Ahavat Chinam to each other and Ahavat Chinam to Hashem. It's a time of incredible, incredible opportunity. And the Rebbe has suggested various things that we do. And the one which really reflects his positive approach, he says that during this time, we should study the laws of the rebuilding of the temple. It's an incredible thing. During times of sadness, we should actually sing joyously to Hashem. And when we do, Hashem will more than meet us, more than reward us, when we line up with the fact that I'm going to do my part in my mission to spread Torah and mitzvot within myself, strengthen myself by doing a mitzvah I do and doing it better, or taking on a mitzvah that I don't yet do and dedicating myself to not only doing it myself, but to sharing it with someone else. The Rambam, Maimonides, has a section which is called the Laws of the Holy Temple. And we're going to read a few of those. The first one of the Hilchos Beis HaBechira, the laws of the chosen house for God. It's a positive mitzvah, one of the 613, to build a temple for the Lord, appointed for offering the sacrifices therein, and to which festival pilgrimages are made 3 times a year, as it is stated, and they shall make for me a sanctuary. The Mishkan, which our teacher Moshe made, has been described in detail in the Torah. However, it was only temporary, as it is stated, for you have not yet arrived. It was temporary. And this is what we will read about in the book of Devarim. For you have not yet arrived at the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God shall give you. And this is where the world is really going. We might think, God forbid, that it's going in a bad direction. We have no idea of the power of every good deed. We have no idea of the strength of one mitzvah. And nobody is too simple to count. Aharon loved every person, and we're bidden to be of the disciples of Aharon, to love peace and pursue peace, to look for people who need inner peace, love people and bring them close to Torah. The Aharon inside of us is waiting to be expressed, and the joy that we will feel when we do that is indescribable. Let's read another law or another teaching of the Rambam. Still in chapter one, Maimonides says, as soon as the Jews entered the land of Israel, they put up the Mishkan, the temporary sanctuary, in a place called Gilgal. That was during the 14 years in which they conquered and divided the land amongst the tribes. After that, from there they came to Shiloh, where they built a temple of stones. These stones replaced the gilded wooden boards of the Mishkan, but they spread the curtains of the Mishkan over it. There was no roof, and brought in all of the furniture of the Holy Temple. The Mishkan of Shiloh stood 369 years. So that's 14 and 369. And when the high priest Eli died, it was destroyed. And from there, they came to a place called Nov, and they built a sanctuary there. And when the prophet Shmuel died, this was destroyed. And they came to a place called Givon and built a sanctuary there. So it was in the desert. It was in Gilgal. It was in Shiloh. It was also in Nov and Givon. From Givon, they came to the permanent temple. And the days that Nov and Givon stood were 57 years. And after all of this, as soon as the sanctuary was built in Yerushalayim, it became forbidden to build a temple for the Lord or offer sacrifices in any other place whatsoever. And there is to be no other temple for all generations except in Jerusalem alone, on Mount Moriah, as it is stated in Divrei Hayamim. And David, King David, said, this is the temple of the Lord, Hashem, and this is the altar for the burnt offerings of Israel. And another verse in Tehillim says, this is my resting place forever and ever. And as we continue to study what the Rambam tells us, we get a vision, we get a picture of the grandeur, of the honor, of all the Kohanim, the Levi'im, the singing, the services, the pilgrimages, all of the offerings, all of the joy. And we can connect in a more visual way to what is up ahead. Each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us needs to become passionate about doing our part, which will change the way we feel, change the way others feel, and change the entire mood, as it were, in the world. Because the world is waiting for Torah to be actualized in it. The world is waiting for godliness to be revealed in everything physical. And just to say that until Mashiach comes, the job hasn't been done. So much has happened. So many shuls and so many Torah classes and so many Jewish schools and so many kosher restaurants and so many kosher products and such a wonderful Beth Din that we have and a great chief rabbi and our own rabbis. Yes, there's a much more vibrant community here and everywhere around the world. But the job's not done. And at this time, we need to remember that every descent is for the purpose of a greater ascent. And we are the generation who has been entrusted with making it happen. We live in times of pain, but tremendous, tremendous privilege. And I'd like to share this story. When you approach someone, everybody's different. Everybody's in a different place. And the most important thing is to tune into them and encourage them for where they are. And there's a beautiful interview that a man gave where he shares that when he was a young musician on a spiritual quest, he was waiting outside of the Rebbe's shul, and the Rebbe was getting out of his car in front of 770 Eastern Parkway, and he spoke Yiddish from when he was young. And this young musician said in Yiddish, "I have a question." And the Rebbe turned to him and said, "What is it?" And this young musician said, "Where is God?" So the Rebbe replied, "Everywhere." "I know," the young man continued, "but where?" And the Rebbe said, "In everything and in every place, in a tree, in a stone." And the young man still persisted, "I know, but where?" And the Rebbe said, "In your heart, if that's how you're asking." Hashem is in our hearts. Hashem is so with us. We just have to reveal his presence. He's in each one of us. He's keeping us alive at every millisecond. He's directing our path. He's bringing others into our path. Where is God? He's in our hearts. He also needs to be in our actions, in our words. As the Kotzke Rebbe said, when someone asked him, "Where is God?" he said, "Wherever you let him in." God is everywhere. He's in everything. He's in absolutely every encounter, every object. It's up to us to let him in, to release him from his exile. It's up to us. Who am I? I'm a small person. But as we learn, Hasidic teaching teaches us how small we are, but how big we can become. Humility is a good thing. And the word mountain reminds us that Sinai was a small mountain. Nevertheless, we need to use the mountain in us, the love in us, to rise up and to speak with Jewish pride, and at the same time to hold on to the humility, as Hasidus teaches us how small we are, but how big we can become. Please God, may these days be transformed to days of rejoicing and joy, and become festivals. As it says, Tisha B'Av is going to be a yontif. May we merit it. May we do that one action that's going to make it happen. Good evening.